Good evening, friends. Would you open your Bibles, please? Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I want us to read together from verse 38 of Mark chapter 9. Mark 9:38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. It's an old riddle, but a good one, and I think helps prove a point. A father and his son are involved in a serious car accident. Both are unconscious. They are rushed to hospital, both needing emergency surgery or else they would die. And so because of the emergency, they're actually taken to two different hospitals. The boy is rushed into the emergency room. The surgeon looks at the boy and says, I can't operate on this boy. He's my son. Now, how's that possible? If you know the answer, you want to shout it out? Okay, the surgeon is his mother. Now, friends, it says a lot about our culture that a riddle like that can even exist. And here's why the riddle works. It's because we live in a culture that's prone to think that only special people can do special things. And that attitude, friends, is certainly alive and kicking in our own day. But it certainly didn't start in our day. If you go all the way back to close to the beginning of your Bible, you will find the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. So Moses gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. As far as Joshua is concerned, only special people can do special things. Joshua is jealous when he should be zealous. And so, friends, that's the title for this evening, Be Zealous and not jealous. And so that brings us to our text in Mark's Gospel. Friends, this text, like most texts in Mark's Gospel, represents for us a genuine clangor of a moment for the disciples. You just want to hide your face in shame as you read through what's being said in this text. And so a couple things I want us to see. We're going to try and unpack this text under two headings. This is what they are. We're going to look firstly at John's declaration, and then secondly at Jesus' correction. Number one, John's declaration. What is wrong with this picture? Well, friends, there's a lot wrong with this picture. I see at least three things in verse 38 that just don't quite fit the story. Just shouldn't be there. Let me show you what these three things are. Number one, the first surprising thing you see is the person who's speaking. Who do we expect to be saying something like this? Shout it out if you know the answer. Peter, absolutely. Peter's the one who's got his foot in his mouth. This time, it's John. Notice that. Teacher said John. First time and last time you ever see John speaking by himself or isolated, ever mentioned by himself without his brother James alongside. This is John by himself. What do we know about John? Well, friends, John was part of the inner core of the disciples. He is one of the inner circle. He's not only part of the 12, John is part of the three, the Peter, James, and John circle. John has been around at the most intimate of moments. So in Mark 5, when Jairus' little girl is dying, Jesus says, "Everyone stay behind. Peter, James, John, come," and they go. John was there, Mark 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration. John saw the glory. John could have filled volumes of books on the stuff that he saw Jesus do and heard Jesus say, and in fact, he actually did that. John is the author of what we know as the Gospel according to John. John is the author of the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. John is also the author of the book of Revelation. So this guy has filled books concerning what he saw Jesus do. But then you think about the comment that John is making here in this text, and it just seems like this is a different man compared to the man that we meet later on in his letters. In the beginning stages of John's walk with Jesus, he drops a few clangers, proper clangers. Let me show you a couple of them. If you go forward one page in your Bible, notice chapter 10 and verse 35, and we'll come to this sometime in the not too distant future. John 10:35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'All right, what do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory.'" Friends, that is a clangor if there ever was a clangor. An embarrassing statement. Imagine that. "Jesus, we know we're special, and so we want you to do whatever we ask. You're not allowed to say no we won't ask you until you've said yes." That's just presumptuous. Another one which doesn't appear in Mark's gospel but comes up in Luke's gospel in chapter 9 of Luke. This is what it says. It says, "Jesus sent messengers ahead of him, and then who went into the village ahead, who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" Now Jesus is just thinking, man, you guys are just feeling me right now. That's exactly what I wanted you guys to do. Thank you for asking. You can just see that. No, friends, Jesus rebuked them. "Guys, you don't get it. I don't need you to be calling down fire from anywhere." And so, friends, if you look at these two, James and John, it's no wonder that Jesus gives them the nickname Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. How mean-spirited do you have to have the nickname from Jesus Christ? You're a son of thunder, man. We would call them hotheads. No doubt they both had red hair, carrot tops, ginger ninjas. You know what they are? Fierce people, angry. That's who they were, guys. Now think for a second. What do all of these verses have in common? I'll read them. I want you to think. What do all of these verses have in common? John 13, 34 to 35. John 15, verse 12. John 15, 17. 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:7, 1 John 4:11, 1 John 4:12, and 2 John 1:5. What do all of those verses have in common? The obvious one is they're all written by John. Thank you. The other less obvious one is that every one of those verses has the same command: love one another. It's all over John's writings. Love one another. Love one another. And again and again and again. And so That, friends, is one of the reasons why the Apostle John later on becomes known as the Apostle of Love. Now think. How do you take an angry son of thunder, hothead, and turn him into the Apostle of Love? Well, friends, that is a testimony to the transforming grace of God. Grace landed on this hothead. It's a picture, friends, of the power of the gospel. Friends, that same power is available to you right now. If you think you're an angry, mean-spirited person and you want to change that, then Jesus Christ says, come, and I'll do that. If you will turn from your sin and put your faith in Him, friends, He can change you. First thing that's surprising about chapter 9, verse 38 is who says that. The second thing, friends, that's surprising about this text is not only who said it, but what he said. Notice the second half of chapter 9, verse 38. Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Now that's embarrassing. Why stop the guy who's casting out demons? Why not stop the guy who's randomly prophesying, or stop the guy who's randomly trying to heal people in Jesus' name? Why stop the guy who's casting out demons? Well, if you remember the beginning of the chapter, when they've come down the mountain, and all of the disciples are there trying to figure out how to cast the demon out of this little boy, and they couldn't do it. They had failed big time. And you're thinking, yo, how can this be? These are the spiritual elite. These are the called ones. These are the divinely bestowed apostles. And they couldn't do it. And now there's this nobody. He's out there in the middle of nowhere, and he's getting the job done that the disciples couldn't do. So what's going through John's mind? Hey, man. No, man. That's our job. Jesus gave us the authority to drive out demons. He didn't give you authority. You better stop that. Quit it. That's enough. Now, I hope that your imagination starts to run, and I hope that you can hear in the background the movie soundtrack playing. Dun, 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 dun. When there's something strange in your neighborhood, who are you going to call? Well, friends, you and I might call the official Ghostbusters, but apparently you don't have to call the official guys anymore, because any dude out in the middle of nowhere can cast out demons. So you're good. John is just not on board with that. He's not going to let this happen. And so he tries to stop someone who's doing what they failed to do, because only special people can do special things. The third thing that's just weird about verse 38 is the reason he gives for why he's trying to stop the guy from doing what he's doing. Why do you want to stop the guy, John? Because, now what's it supposed to say there, friends, at the end of verse 38? It doesn't say what it's supposed to say. You're going to think he's going to say something like, we try to stop him because he's trying to line his own pockets using your name. Legitimate. We try to stop him because we know this guy has got a secret life of sin on the side, and we didn't want that clouding the issue. Maybe legitimate. We try to stop him because he is a flat-out prosperity teacher. We try to stop him, Jesus. No, friends, none of that. He says we try to stop him because he was not one of us. Now, it's even more embarrassing if you read it in the more literal version. I'll put that up for you. It says, we try to stop him because he was not following us. He didn't have the secret handshake. He didn't have the official team jersey. He didn't know the official team war cry. So we try to stop him. Friends, it's even more embarrassing when you look at that last word on the screen. What's it supposed to say? At least give John some credit and say something helpful here, John. What is it supposed to say? We try to stop him because he was not following you. Come on, John. You're killing us. He wasn't following us. Man, they have such a high opinion of themselves that they think, hey, we are worthy of being followed. And so John has become the first one in history to denominationalize Christianity. They don't come to John's church. One commentator said that never before has the royal we been less appropriate. He's not following us. He's not following us. Friends, what is going on with these disciples? What is going on with John and the others? Friends, if they had argued with themselves, verse 33 down to verse 37, if they're arguing with themselves who is the greatest, and now someone outside is doing a great work, what's going to stop them from starting to argue outside of their own little circle and say, you aren't great, you better stop what you're doing? They couldn't cast out a demon, and so they are jealous about the guy who's getting it right. You've got to wonder, are they really concerned about the use of Jesus' name, or are they just jealous? Friends, you need to see a picture of yourself in this text. And I've got to see a picture of myself in this text. Friends, apart from Jesus Christ, we are all self-absorbed. We are all self-centered, self-focused, self-promoting sinners on a path that leads to an eternity separated from God. But Jesus Christ has come to set you free from your self-absorption. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died so that those who live may no longer live for themselves. Friends, hear this. Jesus is not satisfied with you being full of you. That's not why he died. He's not satisfied with you not getting involved. Jesus died so that you would get involved, so you would get off your blessed assurance and get to the business of kingdom work. That's why he died. Listen to Mike Bloomer. He says, if all you want in life is a comfy job and a comfy home and maybe a comfy church thrown into that, where you learn nice, safe life application principles and you experience a better life in community, if you want all that, you don't need a crucified Savior to get that. You don't need Jesus to die on a cross to get that. You can find that kind of thing all over the place. You need the rescuing work of Christ to set you free from you and set you on the path of freedom, which is service of something much bigger than yourself. John's declaration. What does Jesus say in response, friends? What does Jesus say in response to John's declaration? Well, here comes Jesus' correction. And now, at times, I must confess, I feel sorry for Jesus. I know I should never feel sorry for Jesus, but as I read the interaction between he and the disciples, I just feel sorry for this guy. This is Jesus' trusted disciple. He's on the inner circle. He's one of the three. And one of the three is trying to score brownie points with Jesus. Jesus, we stopped him. High five. No. I just feel so sorry for him. Jesus is not going to have anyone stop this guy. Do not stop him. And so Jesus puts together three arguments He strings them together, verse 39 and 40 and 41. And they all begin with the word for. Unfortunately, you won't see that very clearly in your NIV. I'll show it to you just quickly again in one of the more literal translations. This is the ESV. Jesus says, do not stop him. And then he gives three reasons. Number one, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And so that's Jesus' answer to John's declaration. Three arguments. I'm going to summarize these three into two very simple to understand statements, and here they come. When your team wins, you win. And number two, even the water boy is part of the team. Let's deal quickly with that first one. When your team wins, you also win. Jesus, in effect, says to John and the disciples, you can't cast the demon out in my name and then blaspheme my name in the next breath. That would be theologically impossible. And that's what he says in verse 39. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Now, Jesus is saying something here that he said very similar to the Pharisees and the scribes earlier on. If you remember back in Mark chapter 3, if you would just turn back a couple pages and just go there with me to Mark chapter 3, and let's have a look quickly at verse 22. Remember the story, the big boys come down from Jerusalem, and they have come to accuse Jesus in Mark 3 verse 22. The teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And so Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. The logic, friends, is quite simply, if the Duplessis family goes against the Duplessis family and the Duplessis family win, then who loses? The Duplessis family. If Satan fights against Satan and Satan wins, then Satan loses. That's the logic. And so if this guy out in the middle of who knows where is out there and he's beating Satan down, then why would you stop him? You should in fact be encouraging him. And so Jesus throws out this very inclusive statement. Anyone who's not, you can go back with you to Mark 9, anyone who's not against us is for us. He's very inclusive. Here's the point, friends, and you might want to write this down or memorize this, but here it comes. It is possible to be for Jesus and not with us. It's possible to be for Jesus and not with us. Quinton started the service by reading that passage from Philippians. It's so helpful. What Paul says to the Philippians, Paul is in jail because of his gospel ministry. And while Paul's in jail, some men come and they begin to preach the gospel as a way to get at Paul. These men start to preach the gospel because they wanted the spotlight on them. They wanted to discredit Paul. They wanted all of the focus on themselves. And so Paul writes, this is part of what Quinton read earlier. He says, listen, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now that's quite a statement. Imagine someone comes to your church and says, listen, I'm preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry. This is going to be a great sermon. Paul's like, people are doing that. That's why they're preaching. And then you say, okay, Paul, that doesn't sound good at all. I mean, how do you feel about that? How does Paul respond? Fascinating response. Next verse, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Really, Paul? Yes. So someone gets up and preaches Christ because he's envious of you, and he preaches the gospel, and you rejoice? Yes. Wow. The point is, friends, when your team wins, you also win. Now, before we try and get into this water boy thing, let's just understand what this is not saying. Jesus is being very inclusive, absolutely, but let's understand what he's not saying. Jesus is not saying, and Paul is not saying, that we can rejoice when false doctrine is taught. Not saying that. The guys are preaching Jesus Christ with false motives, but they are preaching Christ, and that's the issue. This guy in Mark 9 is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And that's what matters. It's not a case where false teachers are teaching false doctrine. Paul would never be happy about that. Go read Galatians 1. It's not a case where some guy's out there advancing his cause, casting out demons. Jesus would never be happy about that. He is never happy about false doctrine, ever. He saves his most scathing language for anyone who's teaching false doctrine. Go and read Matthew 23. Paul is never happy. Jesus is never happy about false teaching. And so Jesus is not saying, friends, listen, there's a guy out there, he's teaching heresy, just leave him alone, it's cool. No, friends. If someone teaches a false gospel, we cannot be associated with that. But the issue here, friends, is not a guy teaching false doctrine. There's a guy out there who's using Jesus' name to cast out demons, not false doctrine. So let's not misunderstand what he's saying. But now we must ask, friends, how does that apply to us as a church today? Well, I think the best that I can think of, friends, is simply this, that we must rejoice whenever we hear the true gospel being preached. We must rejoice. We should pray for other churches in our city to be faithful, gospel-centered churches. What do you say? What would you say if someone from our church comes to you and says something like this? Hey, Mark, we saw a church, and they had great programs, and they had professional musicians doing expert tech stuff. And the preacher got up and he preached his sermon while he was sitting on a bar stool, and he was wearing jeans and a hoodie and a pair of Nike tackies, and he had a tattoo, God forbid. And he told the congregation, stop looking for satisfaction in money and your job and your relationship, and come and find true satisfaction in Jesus. And after he said that, we couldn't handle it, so we told him to stop. What do you say to that? Well, what about this? Mark, we saw a church. They had no music playing when you walked in the building. They had one of those big signs on the wall. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. And when they started singing, man, they didn't have anyone on stage. They had no guitars. They had no drums. They only had an organ. And the preacher climbed up high, high, high into one of those high pulpits where he appeared to be 6 feet above contradiction. And he was wearing one of those dog collar things. And then he told the congregation that if they wanted to be right in the eyes of God, they must stop trusting their own good works and start trusting the finished work of Jesus. And we just couldn't handle that, so we told him to stop. What do you say to that? I hope that you would say what Jesus would say. Don't tell him to stop. Tell him to preach. Rejoice when the gospel is preached. I want to show you a video because we all love little videos. This one is just worth doing because it's so good and helps us to prove this. I hope you've seen this before. Thanks, buddy. Be together, not the same. Be together, not the same. Friends, we may think that other churches get it wrong at some points. We may think that we can do it better. We may think that more would be done if only they come and join our church. We might see damage being done to the cause of the gospel because there are so many divisions and so many denominations. But friends, even with all of that, we must rejoice when the works of the devil are destroyed and souls are saved. We don't have to be the same, but we better be together. When your team wins, you win. Second thing that he says is even the water boy is part of the team. Even the water boy is part of the team. Jesus makes a contrast in verse 41 with what he said in verse 38. In verse 41, he says, if anyone gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ, you will certainly not lose his reward. What he's doing there is contrasting the big work of verse 38 with something so small and insignificant in verse 41. The NIV doesn't quite get the wording. Notice again the ESV, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name. A mighty work. Friends, there is no question that the casting out of a demon is a mighty work. But John thinks that only special ones can do these mighty works. And now how can it be that some outsider, a nobody, is doing something so mighty, so significant? And Jesus just turns the whole system on its head. He says that rewards aren't given only for great works. You don't have to do only great works to be rewarded. He says, even if you do something so small as giving someone a cup of water, that's a big deal in the kingdom. Now you need to understand that in these times when Jesus is walking the planet, there are no taps with running water coming out of them. People got their water from wells. They worked hard to get their water. And so if you worked so hard to get your water and then a traveler comes to your town and this traveler's walked miles and miles and the traveler comes and says, listen, can I just please have some water? You've got a choice to make. You either serve the guy or you tell him to go and get his own water. Beat it. Well, friends, what Jesus Christ is saying is that to serve that guy by giving him just some water, that is great. That's what mighty is. That's what great is. You serving the people on the bottom rung of the ladder. We spoke about that last week. You aren't trying to get anything out of this guy. You're not serving him so that he can pay you back. That is the very definition of greatness. And that will be rewarded in the life to come. And friends, we have this really misguided notion that only the people up front here, only the upfront guys are the ones who do the really, really significant stuff. Friends, greatness is not measured by how bright the spotlight is that's shining on you. That's not how you measure greatness. You measure greatness by how low the person is on the ladder that you are serving. And if you're serving that guy right at the bottom, man, you're great. You're great. Friends, there are people who serve who will never get a spotlight shined on them. Who folds that bulletin that you're holding in your hands? Who's the guy who comes in before you arrive and sometimes turns the fans on and turns the air conditioning on and who's the guy who does it all and turns it all off when you leave? Who's the guy who quite literally brings me a cup of cold water? Who cooks you a meal when you've just had a baby or when you're sick in hospital? Who does that? Sometimes we'll never know because there's no spotlight shining on that person. But friends, Jesus Christ knows, and he sees, and he rewards. And so here he is, friends. He's telling you, listen, this kingdom of mine isn't built on the only special people do special things rule. It doesn't work that way. Here he is encouraging you to be involved. He's encouraging you to serve. And if it looks insignificant in this life, then remember that Jesus says that, listen, anyone who's been overlooked in this life will be greatly honored and rewarded in the life to come. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, Matthew 25. Come on in and enjoy what my Father has prepared for you, because you gave me something to drink. Man. Friends, that's the invitation to you to come and serve. If you're a believer, this is for you. This should give you legs. It should give you wings. Serve. Serve. Just one word to the unbelievers among us. I want you to just think carefully about what he's saying in verse 40. Verse 40 is a scary thought. Verse 40, friends, says that you are either for Jesus or you're against him. There is no happy neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. And here's what I fear. I fear that there are so many who think, right now I'm going to sit on the fence, and later on in life, you know, when I'm 50 or when I'm 60 or when I'm 70 or when I'm 80, then I'm going to make a decision for Christ. For now, I'm just going to be neutral. I'm going to come to church on a Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to get a bit of both, and I'm going to be neutral. Friends, if you understand this text, there is no neutral. If you aren't for Jesus Christ, you are right now against him. And you will face the wrath of God forever in hell if you stay that way. But unbelieving friend, if you turn from your sin If you look to Jesus and his perfect life and say, Lord Jesus, I repent. I am so sorry for being against you. I'm so sorry for trying to do it on my own. Friends, if you will come to Jesus and say that, then he is only too eager to forgive. Only too eager to take your sin away and to cleanse you. And you will no longer be under the wrath of God, but you will be for Jesus. And then you can serve too. If you want to know more about the way of salvation, I would be very happy to speak to you all night. Come and chat to me afterwards. And for you believers, serve. Serve. Let's pray together. Our Father, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for making the business of the kingdom about us. Forgive us for putting ourselves front and center. Forgive us for being so critical of those who aren't with us. Forgive us for looking down our theological noses and making a judgment call on someone else. Forgive us. Lord, make us, I pray, a church who rejoice when the gospel is preached, whether that be from this pulpit or from any other pulpit. Lord, help us not to be against you, but to work with you and for you. We pray for ourselves. Make us a faithful gospel-preaching church. We pray for churches beyond these four walls. Lord, we want the name of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed in the city. And so we pray, would you grant that? Would you make us one, Lord? We don't want to be the same, but we do want to be together. And so would you do that, I pray. Lord, I would pray for anyone in the building tonight who's perhaps sitting on the fence and now realizing that there is no fence. That is, to be neutral is to actually be against Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that you would show them their own sin. I pray that you would expose their sinful hearts. And Lord, would you show them Jesus? A Savior who is ready to forgive, if only they will turn from their sin and put their faith in him. And so would you do that, I pray. Draw to yourself sinners, maybe even for the first time. And Father, as we go from this place, would you make us a people who are eager to serve, eager to give even a cup of cold water. And so Beacon Baptist Church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Go and sin no more.